And welcome to the Porcher and Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Broadcasting live in the Firefall studio, as always, the only place you can hear us live is on Spreaker.com. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God. Sometimes we focus specifically on the Book of Acts Church, and this is where we consider how the early church served the Lord, and in doing so, restore the priesthood of the believer. The world-shaking influence the early church had. We do that by not filtering the word, not watering it down, not compromising, and finding the church the Lord intended, not the one man created. We believe the church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost continues, the fire still falls. Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org. If you want to contact us, use the contact button. The reason I emphasize that, because there is another site on solomonsporch.com where we post our blogs. I posted one the other day. I'll talk about that in a second. If you have any questions, go to solomonsporch.org, use the contact button. We'll respond. If you'd like to support what we do here on Firefall Talk Radio, go to firefalltalkradio.com, and there's ways to do that, one-time donation or become a regular supporter. For those of you that do, I really appreciate you. You keep us going. I appreciate your support and your encouragement. Also appreciate our Blog Talk, iTunes, and iHeartRadio listeners. If you listen to us on Blog Talk, iTunes, or iHeartRadio, I would like you to go to onsolomonsporch.org and let me know. I'd like to know where our audience comes from. I see the statistics, but it's really not clear. It seems to be an even break between Spreaker and Blog Talk. There are over 8 years' worth of Porch archives on the Blog Talk radio site. If you'd like to subscribe to us on the Spreaker app, you'll know when we're broadcasting or any updates. Also, we're on Facebook and Twitter as of now. Eventually, that will be phased out. Social media is not where we want to be, but if you want to send your praise and prayer before Wednesday, mark it for the porch. You can email it to us, and we will share it. As I said, regular blogs, thoughts, edification, encouragement on solomonsporch.com. The recent blog post is called Eternal Reality Check. It was inspired by the passing of Dr. Chuck Missler, of the Koinonia House. Passed away at the age of 83. Thoughts and prayers for his family and loved ones. May 14th, coming up on the 70th anniversary of Israel's restoration as a nation. Watch and pray, people. Lots going on in the Middle East right now that we need to pay attention to. Starting out with praise reports and prayer requests. Well, I praise the Lord for this home that we have here that I can do this. For my lovely wife of 38 years and I think a week, celebrated last week. For my family, pets, possessions, furry kids, I call them pets. I'm sorry, they're furry kids. And I'm thankful for all that he's given us. For his protection over us, for the ministry that he lets me work. It's his ministry, not mine. Praise him for all of you, for the dreams and the visions and all the things that he has shown me over these years since I got saved in October of 1988. I praise him for his healing virtues. They're still there, folks. You may not think it is, and the world may tell you that they're not, but they are. So I praise him for that, and I praise him for the ability to praise him. I always have a great day of praise and worship as I work on my Bible studies here, making a joyful noise, literally. Praise him for being the new creation that I am and living in these prophetic times. And, of course, I praise him for living in America with all the problems that it has. It's still, I believe, the greatest nation in the world. I praise him for the signs that he's given us, that he's ready to get ready for his return. So I praise him for getting ready, and all creation's groaning for the return of the King. I can feel it. So I praise him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem, which takes me to my prayer for the current Jerusalem and the peace of Israel, and that means the Prince of Peace must return. but also pray that he would protect them from their enemies. I pray for the fatherless and the widows, the innocents, the victims of injustice, both inside and outside the womb. For our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their belief in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Yeshua HaMashiach, their Messiah. I pray that we would prosper as our soul prospers in accordance with his word, for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, my wife and family, and all of you. You know, I say this, but I don't know if you think about it. Getting back to our divine design means we supersede what the world has done to us, what our ancestry has done, what we've done, and gets us back to the place where we are moving the way he designed us to, heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. My prayer is healing for all those who are sick right now, heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. For protection, for inspiration, for the remnant to wake up, rise up, answer this end time call to action, and for those who are called to bless, to be a blessing. Can't do it without those blessings, folks. The manna no longer falls from heaven. He expects us to take care of one another. My prayer is continuing for Mission 2018, which shifted. Different kind of warfare, a higher level of warfare, and the assignments changed as well. Can't really go into detail yet about those. A different war has required a different approach, a higher level of prayer and preparation and response. So that means we pray for protection and covering during this supernaturally active time. The enemy knows the time. It's working for its objective. It's ramped up his attacks. So we need to do the same. We shouldn't. I pray that you're not fooled by the ear ticklers. I only have one praise and prayer, and it definitely fits into what we're talking about tonight. Kim in Fort Mitchell, she always starts out with a greeting and asking how I am. Hey, Richard, how are you? She says, I'm tired. I haven't gotten a lot of sleep the past two nights. It's not a normal full moon, if you ask me. Must be because of Walpurgis night, as I called April 30th when I was growing up. If you don't know what that is, look it up. I said, I've not seen that much demonic activity in a while. And I will agree, it's been greater than it's been. But it's the spiritual and emotional attacks that get to me personally. Enough with the whining. My Heavenly Father is the one who's in charge. And that's all that matters. I praise him for my salvation and my sobriety. I praise him for loving me when I feel unworthy. I praise him in the midst of every storm, when I am hurting, and he whispers in my ear how much he loves me. Praise him for my children and the brothers and sisters, this ministry he put in my life. You guys mean so much to me, and you helped me through many days. I just need you to know that. I praise him for my mother, my dog Bruno, for the air in my lungs, and everything he provides for me and my children. I said, Father, I am asking you to favor, bless, and protect us and our families. Give us strength and patience. Fill us with compassion. Father, please bless this child support case. Bless this appeal that I've filed. Please continue to provide for us, protect us and our families. Father, show me how to forgive. You put this on my heart. How do I forgive? How do I know if I really did? Teach me. Father, bless my friend Stacy. She needs a break. Father, protect us, favor SRT, and keep our eyes on you in Jesus' name. Well, Lord, I know you know all these things. But you've told us to pray. Pray without ceasing. And that's what we're doing. We're praying to you right now. We're believing. Not that you're only going to answer the prayer, but that you care about answering the prayer. Because you care about us. So we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for each and every day that our eyes open, that our heart continues to beat, that we live and move and have our being in you. We thank you for the cross, that you endured the shame, endured the pain, that you paid our debt, so that we could be restored to our Abba Father. We thank you that the tomb is empty, that you are alive, that you sit at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and you've allowed us to sit with you in the heavenly places. So that's how we approach you, boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy, your children, sons and daughters, clamoring for your attention, just needing to know that we're safe. We thank you for the blessings that are coming. We thank you for the blessings that have come. Lord, we love you. And thank you for what you're doing for us and what you have done. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us, inspires us, and encourages us to go on. So we ask that you bless this time, bless this technology. Let this word go out with your voice from your lips and do what you have ordained it to do. We thank you for the ability to do this. We also thank you that you are coming back. Yes, Lord, we know that you're coming back. You have not abandoned us. So we thank you for that. And we wait in expectancy with this blessed hope in our heart. And we pray and we touch and we agree in Yeshua's name. Amen. Lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So here we are, Great Awakening Part 5. If you are just joining us and you've missed the other four, don't worry, it all fits together. If you want to go back, and I think you should, to catch up. But tonight's going to be a little different. Tonight's, yes, it's called The Great Awakening Part 5, but its secondary name is called The Trimmed Lamp. And we're going to be looking at something I think is vital, but let's just review for a second. You know, everybody wants a revival, but revivals are primarily for the church. Awakenings affect both the church and the world. And a true awakening influences and changes the world as well. And the elements of the original awakening, which I believe was in the upper room, is waiting on the Lord, coming together in unity of purpose, mind, and spirit, a manifestation and dispensation of the Holy Spirit with the external evidence of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit working together. They must work together. The boldness to preach the gospel, the conviction of sin, which then brings people to repentance, which then causes conversion. Without the preaching of the gospel, conviction of sin, repentance, and conversion, you are not in an awakening. And those are the foundational elements of a real, divinely inspired awakening. So they trigger a personal awakening first. That starts in the Word. It's what we talked about last week. We know that the Word changes the people and challenges the world. But it also challenges us. Those of us that are supposed to know better and live by it. And that's why we're going to go to Matthew 25 and look at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, whether they're tangible Bibles, digital Bibles, whatever they are. Let's go there. This is Yeshua talking, so we are in red letter basics. Then the kingdom of God shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No. lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. Basically, go get your own. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So these 10 virgins were waiting for the wedding procession that went from the bride's home to the home of her husband. It was a nighttime procession, which is why the lamps were there to light the way, because they didn't have streetlights. Now, if you notice, it's called the Kingdom of Heaven. And we see this repeatedly in Matthew, Matthew 3:2. John the Baptist says, Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, Yeshua began to preach and say, Repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. Matthew 5:10, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the Kingdom of Heaven. Matthew 10:7, And as you go, preach, saying, The Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. And then we have here Matthew 25:1, Then the Kingdom of Heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. It's used almost exclusively in Matthew 33 times, and it was the Jewish way of saying the kingdom of God. The Jews avoided saying the name of God out of respect for him. Many still do, and I get where they're coming from, but since he is my father, and I primarily call him Abba or Father, I don't feel that compulsion that they do. So they used the word heaven as an alternative way to refer to God. But heaven also refers to the heavenly nature of Yeshua, the Lord's kingdom. See, his kingdom, now I want you to listen to me here. His kingdom did not involve political restoration of the nation of Israel as the Jews had hoped. Instead, he brought a heavenly kingdom with the spiritual domain, the hearts of his people. Such a kingdom demands internal repentance, not just external submission. It provided deliverance from sin rather than political differences. And I say to you, we could use some of that attitude right now. The parables in Matthew 25 are about the good servant who's described as faithful and wise. In the parable of the 10 virgins, they needed wisdom. In the next parable, it's the parable of the talents and shows their need for faithfulness. Proverbs 8:12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. So wisdom and prudence go together. And it's interesting that in the Greek, in this particular section of Matthew 25, the word wise actually means prudent. What does that mean? Prudent means to act with or show care and thought for the future. Not living in the now, but living for the when. Well, we see that with these 5 wise who did and 5 foolish who didn't. In this world, you're taught to live for the now. But we, as believers in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, should be living for the when he returns. So in Matthew 25:2, it says, 5 of them were foolish, thoughtless, without forethought, and 5 were wise, sensible, intelligent, and prudent. Prudent, sensible, practically wise, careful, shrewd, vigilant. Many of the things that I do not see very much of today. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that scripture, both serpents and doves, Majority of snakes are not aggressive. Now, there are some that naturally are, but the majority of them will not attack you unless you attack them. Doves are very much the same. They are very meek, but if you attack their nests or their offspring, they will fight you to the death. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to know when not to attack, when to back off, when to be silent, and then when to respond. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of the fool is deceit. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. So in verse 6, it says, at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, what was so important about midnight? Midnight's very important in the Bible. We need to understand it. Mark 13:35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster in the morning. See, midnight is the darkest hour before the day. It's at the point when everything begins to shift towards the morning. It's the turning point of one season to another as it is one day to another. Midnight is also a time of testing, being the darkest hour in a person's life, because it will reveal a lot about that person and will reveal their mindset. The other thing we know from the Bible is that judgment comes at midnight. Exodus 11:4. Then Matthew said, thus says the Lord, at midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. Then we see in Exodus 12:29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Job 34:20, in a moment they die in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. I believe that when the Lord returns, it'll be midnight in Jerusalem. That is the center of the world. That is the apple of his eye. That is from which he sees everything else. Midnight is also a time for blessing and supernatural relief. So no matter how long you've been going through your midnight, God promises to give his joy immediately after the morning. Midnights will always come with his instructions, and they must be obeyed, because midnight is the believer's blessing and the nightmare for the non-believer. See, midnight is an indication something's about to change. Freedom is about to take place. In Acts 16:25-26, we see it. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. In the verbiage here, they were listening and enjoying it. And suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. See, Paul and Silas, they were in the dungeon. They were in the lowest, worst part of the prison, and they were in shackles and stocks that were meant not only to hold them, but to torture them and cause great pain and injury. And in spite of this, they sang and praised to God. The prisoners were listening. That listening means to listen with pleasure, as if it was beautiful music. And in the times of darkness, the light of our witness, the light of a witness of a believer in the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, should shine the brightest. Are you in a midnight right now? Then sing. Begin to praise. Begin to shine. See, Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Messiah, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Well, the foolish virgins had run and labored in vain. They were not ready for the bridegroom. And of course, we know the bridegroom is Messiah. And the fact that they were waiting with the other virgins tells us they knew of him. They knew he would be coming. Otherwise, why were they there? Now, some believe that this is about the second coming. Others believe that it's about the rapture. Some explain that virgins represent professing members of the church awaiting Messiah's return. Paul says that, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, compares the body to chaste virgins being presented to the Lord. Others see virgins as representing a faithful Jewish remnant during the tribulation period. All those things can apply. Now, whatever application we use, the details are the same. They need to be prepared. They need to be ready for the bridegroom's return. And this preparedness must be personal. I hope you're seeing this. When I saw this last week, I touched on it. I didn't use it. And then over the last couple of days, this trimming of the lamp has actually been stirring up in me for weeks. And I knew I was going to teach on it. I just didn't know when. We must be ready, and we must personally be ready. Being unprepared means you can't borrow from those who are ready. Failure to be ready when the Lord comes puts you at risk of being shut out from his presence and from the kingdom. Oh, I know that you're going to tell me once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter where I am at that moment, I'm good. I don't know. I don't agree with that. We're not going there tonight, but I want to offer you this. Could the dividing line between the wise and the foolish, even though they're both waiting for the same bridegroom, be being born again? I'm about to step on some toes here, so if you get offended, check to see who's stepping on the toes and make sure that it's not a nail-pierced foot. You see, salvation leads to obedience. Obeying the Savior means preparing to serve him in all circumstances, knowing that he may return at any moment. Only half of them were ready. Were they born again? And I know you can say, but Richard, you just said to me they were both waiting for the same person in the same place. Well, I will offer to you that in all these years of ministry, I've met a number of people that have sat in a pew for a very long time that were not born again. Well, they'd had a religious experience. They'd made a profession of faith, but there was no change. They confessed with their mouth, but something happened in their heart, and they were not born again. They were not new creations. There was no fruit. There was no evidence that they know him. They continued on their way of sin and bondage, and they don't live a life of freedom. Now, in this case, Jewish weddings, like I said, were celebrated at night. They started at the rise of the evening star. But if there was some extra delay, the bridegroom and his friends would arrive after midnight. And that's what we have here. And that cry, that midnight cry, as it's called, behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, I've been hearing that in my spirit. We shall behold him. I hear him saying, I'm coming quickly. So that was customary for that announcement to be made. And starting from the home of the bridegroom, his friends began en route. and the cry would come, and the celebration would be announced. And then to get near the home of the bride, and everybody that had fallen asleep would wake up, and the celebration would begin. So they fell asleep. Part of me thinks, you're waiting for the bridegroom, you're waiting for Messiah, how could you fall asleep? Well, they fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, after they celebrated the Passover, and they drank the wine, and they ate the unleavened bread, and they sang the Psalms, and they walked the 20-minute walk to the Mount of Olives. Matthew 26, starting verse 36, Yeshua came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go pray over there." And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed, and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Their bellies were full of food and wine. It was late. They'd walked a long way and they fell asleep. Folks, I'm telling you, that's the church today. We have feasted on enough different kinds of word from various people like Dr. Missler and others. We have feasted. We have drunk the new wine. We have gotten full in our bellies and drunk in the spirit. And at the hour that the Lord needs us, we're asleep. The other thing about this exact place where they fell asleep, it's the same place where he rose into heaven. And the prophecy says his feet, when he comes back, will land right there when he returns. Zechariah 14:4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall move toward the south. Messiah will return on the Mount of Olives. He will enter the new temple in Jerusalem. That's why many Jews put their graves on that side of the mountain, because they believe that's where HaMashiach, Messiah, will come. But when he arose, Acts 1:11, and he went up into heaven, and they stood there gaping or gazing at him, however you want to call it, the two angels appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Yeshua, the same Jesus who was caught away and lifted up from among you into heaven will return just the same way in which you saw him go into heaven." And then the disciples went back to Jerusalem from the hill called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, only a Sabbath day journey away. Well, a Sabbath day journey is anywhere from half to three quarters of a mile, but it is 2,000 cubits, about an hour away on foot. And the thing I found about that 2,000 cubits that was fascinating, and I think it has meaning, and I don't have time to go into it tonight, is that when Joshua instructed the children as they were entering the promised land, going across the Jordan, that the Ark of the Covenant would go before them, the Ark of the Covenant would be at a distance of 2,000 cubits before they could follow. So you see it in Joshua 3, said, "You shall keep a space between you, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Sanctify yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders among you." So we see that the priests took the ark and they stepped into the Jordan, and by faith they had to walk into the water, and then the water parted. And the people were 2,000 cubits back, and it split, and they stood on dry ground, and the people passed through. He's gone before us. But when he comes back, he's expecting those that have been commissioned and empowered like the disciples, like the Book of Acts Church, like us. He expects us to be ready for his return. Believers must be alert and prepared to greet the Messiah when he returns. Other people can't prepare us at that moment. If you're shocked, if you're asleep, if you're not ready, I don't know what's going to happen, but I can't imagine that it's positive. I've said this over and over and over in the 8 years of doing this Bible study, of teaching about the porch, even all the way back to January of 2000 when I began this and we became a ministry and all that stuff that goes with it. Eye on the sky for the Lord's return and eye on the job at hand. We must be ready. We can't be caught up in religion. We can't be caught up in denominationalism. We can't be caught up in the dog and pony show. We must be focused on the job at hand. We can't be caught up in diving down rabbit holes of every new revelation that tickles your ear and that sounds fascinating, that has no eternal value. We must be ready, and we must have enough oil in our lamp, and we must have trimmed our lamp. I did not know this until I began to study about trimming the lamp. An amazing revelation for me, and I hope you get it. But if they're making the journey at midnight, they're not going to make it safely unless they have a trimmed lamp. Trimming the lamp means you remove the charred portion of the wick, raising the wick itself to a small height, and replenishing the oil in the vessel. So one party's ready, one party's completely unprepared. The foolish, they scurried to and got their wicks ready, but then they had no oil, so it didn't matter. We're going to find out why they had no oil, because a poorly trimmed wick creates a flame which is dim and smoky and burns too much fuel. A properly trimmed wick comes to a rounded point, maybe even wedged. And when it's lit, the wick burns cleanly in a clear flame. In maritime ships, had a lamp trimmer. That was all he did, to keep the reservoirs filled and the wicks trimmed every few hours. Without that lamp trimmer, there was no light. And how they did it was they trimmed it about to an eighth of an inch to control the amount of fuel that they were burning. By keeping the amount of fuel limited, the flame creates this ideal combustion where the carbon particles of the wick are absorbed by the flame. It's less soot. One that burns too quickly, where the wick is too long, burns more fuel and gives off more soot. It's not productive. It's not the way it should be. We want a cleaner, brighter burn. The other thing about an untrimmed wick, and if we were doing a video, I could show this to you. You can find it online. An untrimmed wick gives off this weird, mushroom-shaped, dull flame. It's a strange-looking fire. Folks, we got a lot of strange fire in the church today. We got people burning hot and bright and showy. And I look at it and I know what's wrong. So we, as believers, are called to trim the wick at regular intervals to get the most consistent light. And we are supposed to be committed to being good at it. And we don't want to waste our fuel like on drama. It's time for some of you to join the No More Drama Club. You have so much drama in your life. Every time you turn around, you're caught up in some other problem, some other issue, some other confrontation, some other complaint. How do you get anything done with the amount of drama in your life? You're definitely not serving the Lord with that kind of drama. We need a properly trimmed wick. We don't want to waste fuel. And we don't want a flame that's running on fumes because we're running out of fuel. So that reservoir needs to be filled at regular intervals. Getting into the Word. The Word is a lamp unto your feet. It's not a halogen. It's not going to tell you everything that's coming. It's not going to shine all the way down the highway so that you can see every threat, every bump. No, it's a lamp unto your feet because it's a walk of faith, step by step, in the dark, where He guides you with His Spirit, with His Word, with His presence. And we keep it trimmed because you never know when you're going to need it. It's a dark world, especially right now. And we don't need it just for us. Other people are going to need it. They don't have one at all. And your light may be what draws them to you, draws them to the Lord, and helps them show the way. So what you need is you need consistency more than a showy candle. We got a lot of people that got some showy candles. Oh, my goodness. Do they get anybody saved, healed, or delivered? Are they fulfilling the Great Commission, or are they fulfilling their own commission? And what we need, if we're going to do this right, is a lot of small lamps for a large vessel. You know, when you look at those ships, those maritime ships of the days of old, they didn't have one blazing torch. They had all these lamps everywhere. Why? Because there's power, there's strength in numbers. So you're responsible for your lamp. Nobody's going to do it for you, and you shouldn't expect anyone to do it for you. So here you have these virgins. They claim to be waiting for the bridegroom's arrival. And what we see is only half of them are truly ready. The other thing about the trimming of the wick that came to me, and it was actually Pastor Shelley, he and I were talking about this the other day, and he started to get excited because I told him what I was going to teach on, and we began to talk, and the Spirit began to move, and then he dropped this bombshell on me about the Aaronic priest in the temple and the tabernacle that were in charge of lighting the lampstands of God to keep them burning. Their main responsibility included trimming the wicks first thing every morning, refilling the lamp consistently with fresh oil first thing every morning to make sure it never burned out. See that in Exodus 25, where it explains every morning they were trimmed to take the charred wicks, to snuff them out and then clean them up and to supply with oil. And they were given a special golden scissor to trim it. But the one thing Shelley said to me that I wrote down very quick to me was, they entered, they took their shoes off because it was holy, and they did it in haste. They ran from lampstand. They didn't walk. There was nothing casual about this. They did it with purpose. They did it with urgency. There's a clear parallel between the Aaronic priesthood and the New Covenant priesthood of Melchizedek, Yeshua. They're responsible for the lampstands. Both are. Yeshua is the responsible for the lampstand of the churches. We see that in Revelation 2 and 3. And His example is trimming the seven lampstands, cutting away those things that were not needed, which disturbed the flame, disturbed the shining. At the same time, supplying oil, which was needed so that they would burn consistently and brightly. But listen to what I just said. The seven lampstands were trimmed by Him and filled by Him because they were His. The Lord told us that we are the light of the world, and that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and that no man puts a light, takes that lamp and puts it under a basket, but puts it on a stand. Folks, I'm going to tell you why it's so dark right now. It's not because of Hollywood. It's not because of politicians. It's not because of Hasatan and the Fallen. It's not because of all their demonic offspring. You know why it's so dark right now? Because we're not shining bright enough. We need to put the lamp, we need to put the light of the gospel, the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of hope, the light of salvation, the light of a way home on a lampstand, and we need to do it together. It's a corporate shining out into the darkness. Arise and shine. A deep darkness covers the earth, and a deeper darkness covers the people. A deeper darkness that ever has been seen before. And I'm rallying, and I'm crying, and I'm praising, and I'm praying. And then I go on social media, and I talk to people, and they're caught up in this false teaching, and they're caught up in things that are self-serving. And they're listening to people say, oh, we're going to have 500 years of revival, and then the Lord will come back because we're going to hand him the kingdom. That's nonsense. In the weeks ahead, I'm going to start talking about fake awakening, counterfeit awakenings. The Word of God doesn't say that. We are to shine. We are to let our light shine before others so that they can see the good works we do in the gospel and glorify our Father. The Apostle Paul tells us to fan the flame, fan the gift of God within us. And what is that gift? It's the Holy Spirit, fire and passion. So here we are, May of 2018, on the verge of something in the Middle East, on the verge of prophecy being fulfilled. And instead of going down rabbit holes, instead of going down this teaching or that teaching or all these things that tickle your ears and all these things that may be eschatological or prophetic or whatever, and let's start turning our look inwardly and let's trim our wicks and get rid of the useless things in our lives. By digging deeper into his word, let's trim away dead religion. I did a series on the end of religion, and I know I may have offended some people. I've actually watched numbers go down as the word has gotten harder. Folks, if you're offended by what I said about religion, then your love is about your denomination or about your beliefs, but it's not about the Lord. We need to trim away dead religion. We need to trim away the worldliness that has come into the church and come into our lives. And we need to trim away the evil sexual immorality that has blanketed believers. I've been seeing it for all these years, 30 years this October. We need to get ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, the kingdom of heaven will have wise believers, and unfortunately, it'll have foolish ones too. Can't get away from that. I've met both. I've tried to minister to both. I've learned that it's much harder to minister to foolish believers. I'm not being condescending. I'm not trying to be rude. It's much harder to minister to foolish believers. They really don't want to hear what you have to say. They want to be told either everything's okay or that you're going to do it for them. Hey, Richard, give me some of your oil. Tell you what, why don't you just pray for me? Why don't you just cast these things out? Why don't you come and make these things go away? And then my life will be better. It'll be perfect. No, it won't. You'll still be there. Because the problem isn't the enemy. The problem's you. Because when things go wrong, the problem is us. We can point our finger at the enemy, but three fingers point back at us makes us three times more likely to be the problem. Matthew 24 has given us the signs. We're watching them. They're happening. And we need oil in our lamps. We need the oil of the Spirit, and you can't get it from someone else. There's only one person that can fill it. And that's the Lord. He gives it. And it comes from him because he paid for it in blood, his blood. The Spirit that we're talking about, he sent. It proceeds from the Father. It is a gift. No one can give it to you. Well, let me lay hands on you and give you some of mine. Folks, if you hear that, I've heard it. I've had people do it to me. I thought it was, wow, isn't this wonderful? I wish I could go back to those moments. I can't. Everything I'm telling you, I've experienced, made the mistake, seen firsthand, and now here I am in these end times, waiting for the return of the kings, being seen and shown things by him that I sometimes just sit here with my head down and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I had people say to me, well, Richard, you were a baby Christian. You didn't know the word. You didn't know this. Well, now that I'm on the other side of it, it was so obvious. How did I not see it? How did I not see what was man and what was God? How did I not see that it had nothing to do with the kingdom? Well, I began to see it when I got to sit on the church meetings and the board meetings, began to see how things were done. I began to see that it was more about man than God. Began to see the churches were not run off of the tithe. They were not run on faith. The majority of them are run on loans and mortgages that they roll over every year and figure out a way to keep going. We need oil. We need the oil of the Spirit. We need it from the Lord. It cannot be bought, cannot be sold, but it's been paid for, so it's yours if you want it. But there's going to be no time when midnight comes, folks. Midnight is not a good time to be trying to do this. There are no 24-hour spiritual Walmarts in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't have it when that sky splits, you don't have it. If you're not ready, you're not ready. I have a question for you. This isn't in my notes, just rolled through my spirit. Since we don't know when he's going to come, could be at any time, at any moment, in the blink of an eye. Are you going to be ready? What about these people that are out partying? They're out getting drunk. They're out doing things they shouldn't be doing. Maybe they're in bed with their girlfriend that they're not married to. Maybe they're doing things that they know are sinful that they're hoping to apologize for and put under grace because they know that grace is available, it's abundant, and he's willing to forgive. What if you're in the middle of that moment when the sky splits and the shofar sounds and the church is snatched out of here? I don't know. I've heard some people say, well, you're his. He's just going to take it. But Paul pretty much says a lot of different things about that, and it's pretty much you don't want to risk it. The other thing is not everybody who says they're waiting, not everybody who listens and agrees and is waiting on him is known to him. Look at what he says in verse 11 there. The other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. The Amplified is, I do not know you. I solemnly declare to you, I do not know you. I'm not acquainted with you. I mean, he doesn't even have a passing acquaintance of them. We see that in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not I don't know you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The Amplified of that is, I will say to them openly and publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who act wickedly, disregarding my command. And any time you see, Lord, Lord, that's a strong emotional pleading. Lord, Lord, open up. Wait a second, I prophesied. I laid hands on people. I cast out demons. I don't know you. So right here, right now, commit. If you believe, if this has resonated in you at all, I'm asking you to commit to remove anything that hinders your light from burning properly by casting off the works of darkness, getting rid of anything in your life, any interest, any activity, anything that keeps you from shining your light before the world, before men. You see, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, offers you flesh, fresh, supplies of the oil of grace to fill your lamps. He will revive the light and the heat, but you have got to trim the wick. It can't be burned for personal gain or to draw attention to yourself, but it must be done to further the kingdom of heaven. Folks, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. The oil of yesterday will not work for today's lamp. You need a fresh, daily renewing, and that wick needs to be trimmed every morning. And that only comes from being in His presence. Are you feeling spiritually drained? Well, then wait on the Lord and ask Him for that fresh oil, for that fresh anointing. See, bearing this light of God is a responsibility of all true believers. You and I are bearers of that light, so let's get reignited today, every day. Let's burn brighter than we ever have burned before together, not by higher flames, because we're burning together. The wick is trimmed. We are the wise virgins. So my question is, are you wise or are you foolish? Are you ready? If the midnight cry comes, are you going to be scurrying? Are you going to be prepared? I said, let's be wisely, anxiously awaiting His return. Father, I come to You in the name of Yeshua. I pray that we would hear, that we would listen, that we would do. I pray that Your Spirit right now is speaking to all of us, including me, showing us the areas of our life that need to be trimmed, showing us the areas that need to be snipped away by the sword of the Spirit. Fill us with Your oil. Fill our lamps. Let us be wise. Let us be prudent, looking towards the future, prepared for it, prepared for Your coming. Let us have done what You asked us to do, to go make disciples of all men. That signs and wonders would follow the word, not precede the word, not replace the word. That everything we say and do would be based upon the word. That there would be no strange fire, no bizarre flames. That everything we do, Lord, would be done in Your name, for Your glory, for the glory of the kingdom of heaven, and not for us. To not draw attention to ourselves. Holy Spirit, come. Touch each and every one of us. Heal us, deliver us, encourage us. Let them hear You say that parakletos, like the runner, to the runner, keep going. Keep going, keep running. The finish line is in sight. Don't give up now. Here's a drink. Be refreshed. Lord, we wait. We wait for Your return with longing in our heart. I don't even want to go to sleep. But I know I got to rest, and I don't want to be asleep at midnight. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be ready. Help us to go. Help us to run. Help us to do. Trim our lamps. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.